want to read to you from Psalm 139. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I told you earlier, my heart's desire this morning is to be simple. I want to share with you a message that will be very encouraging. Yesterday at the Acquire the Fire conference, Ron Luce got up and he spoke about how God loves us. And it was just so deeply stirring and so deeply encouraging to remember that we are accepted by God. We are beloved. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. And so this morning I want to remind you about how much God loves you. I want to remind you about the grace of God and how God loved you before you even existed, because you were in His heart. About how God loves you in spite of the things you've done wrong and regardless of the things you've done right, God loves you. I want to remind you about the grace of God, and I want to remind you that you are welcome in His presence, because I need you to be strong. I need you to be strong in your faith. There are many circumstances in life that we face that don't seem to make sense. There are struggles that we face. There are difficulties. There are sometimes droughts, figuratively speaking, when it seems like the blessing of the Lord dries up in our lives. And at times like that, we need more than ever to be rooted and grounded deeply in this understanding that God loves us and He thinks good thoughts concerning us. I need you to know that, because Satan is like a roaring lion. He's running about seeking whom he may devour. And when he comes against you, you need to know that God loves you. Because Satan's accusation is going to be, you're worthless. Your sin keeps you from Him. God doesn't care for you anymore. You've disqualified yourself from His presence. God has got nothing good that He can do with you. You're a hopeless case. Those are the kinds of accusations that He brings against you. He goes and He stands before the Father, and He brings accusation against you before the Father. And He says, how can you love that person, God, because look at what they've done. And He brings your sin in front of God. But you know what God does? God says, the blood of Christ has washed them clean. You see, and the blood of Christ speaks a louder word than any one of our sins will. So I want to take us there, and I want to remind you that you've got some weapons when the devil comes against you. You can resist him. You can fight against him. And more than that, so that you can start to walk in the purposes that God has for your life. Because there are many of us who are kind of stuck in those snares. Remember, we've been talking about snares over the last couple of months. Many of us have been caught in those snares, and the devil's got us in a trap. But I want you to know your purpose is to storm the gates of hell. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. God has called us to be living water in this community. He's called us to come and to bring life and to bring refreshing and to bring healing and to bring purity to the people of our community. And as long as the devil can have us in that depressed place where we feel like God hates us and that God's got nothing good to think about us, as long as Satan can keep us there, we'll never accomplish the purposes that God has for our lives. So I want you to know that God knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you've done. And honestly, what you've done doesn't compare to what His Son has done. His Son has far eclipsed you, okay? And He loves what His Son has done, and that's how He chooses to see you, through what Christ has done. So let's look at Psalm 139, and let's read. This is now 1,000 years before Christ, okay? This is David. David's writing the psalm. 1,000 years before Christ, he catches a glimpse of the reality of God's grace, and I want you to know it was the same. It's the same today as it was back then, all right? This is what God thinks about you. Let's read it. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be as light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. For You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I just love this guy. Don't you love the way he writes? It's just awesome. He writes things that you and I have thought. He just puts them in. He encapsulates them in ideas and words that are just timeless. I mean, these are 3,000-year-old words. And they fit, don't they fit? Amazing. Don't you just love the way God does stuff? I got to thinking about this psalm. In fact, I was preaching at the Bible school in Riga, in Latvia, and I decided to use the verses 17 and 18 to just try and illustrate a point about God and how He thinks about us. Interesting things that He says in this psalm that I try to piece them together in kind of like little process of thought, and here's what I came up with. God's been thinking about us for a really long time. In fact, there's just really not enough time even if we were to try and understand how much time God has spent thinking about us, it's very difficult for us to kind of catch a grip of this. Here's what God's done. God thought about us long before we existed, and He thought good thoughts about us, and he planned for us to be here. God thought, you know what? I'm thinking about Barbara right now. Now, this is like thousands of years ago. God's sitting there thinking, 2009, October 4th, 46 Mitchell's Way. Right-hand side of the church, if you're looking at the pulpit, about halfway back, Barbara. And there's a big smile on his face. He's like, yeah, that's my girl. See, now, I've got some plans for her. Now, this is thousands of years ago. God's thinking, I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to make a really intricate plan. I'm going to make it so complicated the devil's just going to lose his mind trying to piece it all together. He's just not going to get it. He's going to look at it all and say, I'm going to work this plan. I'm going to interweave things, and I'm going to make sure that on that day she's sitting right there. Because on that day, I'm going to say to her, Barbara, I love you. I've always loved you. That's what I'm going to do. And He's going to order everybody's steps so that at the right time, at the right place, everybody's here to hear God saying to Barbara, I love you. Through the crazy South African pastor. And He's going to work a crazy plan so that when that South African pastor is born in Miami, and then his parents divorce and he's raised in South Africa, that somehow He's going to bring him back to New England and He's going to have him sit in a church for 7 years so that on October 4th, 2009, he can look on his left-hand side halfway down and he can say, God loves Barbara. Do you think it's far-fetched? Do you think it's far-fetched that God could actually plan intimate details of our everyday lives? This psalm seems to suggest that it's not far-fetched at all, but that's exactly what God does. Because listen to how He says it. He says, before I even think the thought, you know it altogether. I mean, before I even think a thought, how many thoughts do you think? Do you think a lot of thoughts? I think a lot of things when I'm driving. They're meaningless thoughts. I think I told you guys this once before. When I'm driving down the highway, my wife is talking, and I'm driving, and I'm looking, and she can be talking about anything. I'm just, thinking. And I shouldn't confess this in front of her because she knows it already, but... And then she says, are you listening? I'm like, uh-huh, yeah, mm-hmm, I'm listening. But I can think a million thoughts. Like, I mean, all kinds of thoughts have just flashed through my mind. They're meaningless thoughts. Some of them are worth something. Some of them are worth nothing. A lot of times, my thought life is just meaningless, just worthless thoughts. I wish I could really focus all the time. But I think a lot of thoughts. I think we all probably do. Some of you, I know the teenagers kind of sit there like... and sometimes they're not thinking anything at all, right? Is that right, Amy? No? No, it's okay. Ben, you think so? Just kind of sitting there, just staring at the space. I wonder how many thoughts God thinks. But he knows my thoughts before I even think them. I mean, apparently he knows me so well that he knows when I'm going to stand up and when I'm going to sit down. Let's see if I can trick him. You ready? Ha ha, yeah, yeah. Almost sitting, not quite. Thank God. Okay, I sat. And I'm up again. Do you think he knew how I was going to do that? Apparently. I mean, look, I know I'm maybe taking it a little literally. It's not really a problem to take the Bible literally. You know that, Pat? Did you know that? It's okay. You can take the Bible literally. I know there's a lot of people who think it's just a lot of fairy tale and poetry and all this kind of stuff. I choose to take the Bible literally and actually believe it, okay? So I know you may think I'm whacked, but I really do believe in a six-day creation, and I believe in six 24-hour days, and that God actually made the earth in those 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Listen, you can choose to believe whatever you want. You weren't there, I wasn't there, but God says he was, and his word is good enough for me, you know what I mean? So I'm no scientist or anything, and you could probably tell that because I just made that statement, but it works better for me to just trust him and to believe his word. So in case you wondered where I stood on all of that. So I'm going to take this literally, that God actually knows my sitting down and my standing up. God knows when I lie down and when I get up. He comprehends my path. He knows the way I'm going to walk. He knows. I don't even know. I mean, do you know what you're doing with your life, Joe? You and I have had a few conversations recently. Joe's like, I have no idea what's going on with my life right now. Okay, you've known for like 38 years, but now all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where am I? But God knows, you see, because God is not taken by surprise. God knows everything about us. Now, here's the crazy thing, right? Verses 17 and 18 talk about the number of thoughts that God has concerning us. Now, I told you I have thoughts that are meaningless and all that kind of stuff. I couldn't count my thoughts, but if I could count my thoughts, you know, maybe I have one or two thoughts every second. Maybe I have a thought every 10 seconds. I don't know, maybe a couple of new thoughts every minute or two. Some of the thoughts I think are old thoughts, which I'm just rehashing again and again. Some of them are somebody else's thoughts that they put in my mind. My mind, keep your thoughts out of it. But God thinks more about us. His thoughts concerning us are more in number than the sand. Let's just for fun, let's get literal with that, okay? I know it's poetic, and he's just saying, you know, it's like an uncountable number. But let's just pretend we can count the number of grains of sand, at least just grains of sand like sea sand, because you can see those grains of sand. Some grains of sand are hard to see, but you can take sea sand. Let's just think about the number of grains of sand on Craigville Beach. Can we do that? How many of you guys like Craigville Beach? Craigville Beach is about, what, 100 yards wide? Okay, and it stretches for about a mile and a half from Douse's, from the little mouth there down to the breakwater, okay? So we've got about a mile and a half maybe, and it's about 100 yards wide at the widest point. A couple of places, maybe it's like 40 yards wide or whatever. Okay, and I don't know how deep the sand goes. But let's just, for the sake of our calculations, let's just estimate that the sand is about 6 feet deep. All right, underneath that, I don't know what's there. It's probably more sand, but let's just say it's about 6 feet deep. Okay, now let's all go on a little journey in our minds. Let's walk down Craigville Beach. Okay, you get a little sand in your shoe. That's cool. And you can take up that sand and let's just pick it up in our fingers and you can look at the grains of sand. Some of us need glasses to see it, but you can look at the grains of sand in your hand. Let's just quickly, you know, get 10 of them in our hand. All right, it's like little grains of salt. So you've got 10 grains of sand in the middle of your hand. So right there, can you see it? Okay. So now, I don't know about you, but I really don't actually have the time to count all the grains of sand on Craigville Beach, because that might take me a little while. So I'm going to use the power of estimation. You guys like that? I've been teaching my son math for the last 2 or 3 years, And we've learned about estimation. So let's estimate, okay? Luke, are you ready for this math quiz? Let's estimate. I've got 10 grains of sand. It takes up this little, you know, little size in my hand. Let's take, it's like a pinch. Let's take 10 pinches now and put them, and now I have, what, about 100 grains of sand in my hand, right? That's a slightly bigger pinch. Okay, so now I know what that looks like. Let's take 10 of those, and I'll have 1,000 grains of sand in my hand. Okay, now that's a little size, something I can work with. It's like a block of cheese, about that big, okay? That's good. Everybody knows what a block of cheese looks like. Anybody hungry? So now I've got this block in my hand, and I can now estimate how many of those might be in a square yard of beach sand that's about an inch deep, right? And then I can take the yard, the square yard, and I can just flip it over, and then over that way, and then over this way, and then I can just make a bigger square, and then I can estimate how many of those squares will fill the beach an inch thick. And then I can say, okay, now let's multiply that by the depth, all right? Anybody still with me? You're like, okay, yeah, whatever. All right, we have a lot of sand. And then I got to thinking, okay, after I'd done the calculation, because I'm a little weird like that, I actually did sit down and I did calculate that, all right, and come up with a number. Now, too many zeros, so I have to do it with exponents, and so it's 1 times 10 to the something or other. Well, it turns out that there are a lot of beaches on Cape Cod, and there are a lot of beaches in the northeast, and there's a lot of beaches around the coast, the eastern seaboard and down around Mexico and stuff, you know, and then up around the west coast. That's just one continent. There's a bunch of others out there. And so the coast of Africa, we'll take that and we'll just measure. Okay, it's beyond me now. Well, it turns out that some geek actually did sit down and calculate this, all right? Yeah, that's right. Some geek actually did sit down and calculate this, and this is what he came up with. He came up with a realistic number that gives you an idea of how many grains of sand there are actually on the beaches of the world down to a depth of about 6 feet, okay? 1 × 10^26. Okay, that's 1 with 26 zeros after it. Okay, let's think about your checking account. All right. Bunch of zeros, right? The big important number is the 1 before all the zeros, right? That's the 1. Well, think about it. 1,000,000 is 6 zeros. That's 1 × 10^6. 1 billion is 1 × 10^9. 1 trillion is 1 × 10^12. 1 quadrillion is 1 × 10^15. We're not there yet. Okay? Quintillion, septillion, octillion. That's where we get there. It's 1 × 10^24, and we're almost there. Okay? Now, we're talking about if you took the national debt, all right, and you multiplied it by itself, you still wouldn't have the same number. You wouldn't have the big enough number. Okay? It's huge. If God's thoughts concerning us are more in number than the sand of the seashore, then that's just, it's beyond our comprehension. Let's think about it in terms of this. What if God has one good thought about you every second? Okay? A different good thought about you every second. Let's think it. Okay, every second he's having a good thought about you. How long is it going to take for him to think that through? Well, I did some more math. Are you ready for this? Okay, here comes the next level of the math, all right? This is fun, guys. Aren't you guys loving it in math class? You come to church, you learn about advanced math, 10th grade, cool. Okay, so let's think about it. There are 60 seconds in a minute. That's 6 × 10^1, all right? There are 60 minutes in an hour. That's another 6 × 10^1. So multiply them together, you get 36 × 10^2 or 3.6 × 10^3. Are you still with me? No, you're all gone already. Sorry. Some of you are like, I checked out. I thought I was through with this math. Okay, scientific notation. Here we go. Okay, so there are 3.6 × 10^3 seconds in an hour. Okay, basically that means 3,600. How many hours are there in a day? 24. How many days in a year? 365. Okay, take that number, and let's just say that's as many thoughts as God's going to have about you in a year if he has one thought per second. Let's divide that into our 1 × 10^26 to find out how many years it would take for God to think all those thoughts concerning us. You ready for this? It's 1.17 × 10^17 years. No, it's not worth thinking about. It's too big for us. If you divided up all the people in the world into that number, okay, 6 billion people on the planet, and you said, okay, God thinks a new thought every second about every person on the earth, how many years would it take him to do all of that? We still got 1.17 or something times 10 to the 11, okay, or 10 to the 9 or something to that effect. It's still bigger than you and I can comprehend. God has been thinking about us for a very, very long time. So if you think about it, God's been thinking about you obviously from before you were born. If God thinks more thoughts about you than he could possibly think in your lifetime, that means God's going to think about you after you die. What does that tell you? What it tells me is that God's got an eternity planned for me. Because there's not enough time in my lifetime now for him to think all those thoughts. If God thought a billion thoughts every second about me, there still wouldn't be enough time in my lifetime to contemplate all those thoughts. There would be more number than the sand of the seashore. Yeah, maybe I'm taking it too literally. But the concept here is David is trying to say, God knows everything about us. And God has made a plan. God made the plan before he made the man. And that's a neat little thing that's worth writing down, okay? God made the plan before he made the man. God had a plan for your life long before you were born. God knew what you were going to look like. He knew the color of your hair. He knew how long you'd lived. The number of your days has been written in his book from before you were formed. Before you were fashioned in your mother's womb, God already had planned what you would look like. So if you don't like your nose or you don't like your ears, take it up with God. God gave it to you, and he gave it to you for a purpose. You're saying, well, that's all fine and well if I look okay and I'm a pretty healthy person. But what about the person who's born with MS, cerebral palsy or one of these others? What about somebody who's born with difficulties? What about the kids that you looked after in China? Did God plan them like that? Well, did he? The honest truth is that the life we live here is so short that the thoughts God has about us far exceed this little life. So what he's thought about us before and what he's going to think about us afterwards are so much more than what's here. What it does for me is helps me to recognize the relative insignificance of the lot that I have in life right now. Do you know what I'm saying? God's thoughts concerning me are much bigger than what I'm experiencing right now. God's thoughts concerning you are much bigger than what God is than what you are experiencing right now too. Right now, the devil has an opportunity to rob you and to steal and to kill and to destroy. But his time is almost up. His time is almost up because it's all going to be wrapped up and he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. In the meantime, while he's there trying to steal from you the promise that God has given to you, trying to steal from you the life that God has breathed into you, trying to steal from you Christ, okay? God is still thinking good thoughts about you. And the devil is not going to win over if you put your trust in the Lord. Satan's designs and his plans for your life are going to be overcome by the Lord. Listen. God has a purpose for our lives that he has planned before we were born. You were not born at the wrong time and at the wrong place, to the wrong people, and in the wrong economic status. You were born in the right place at the right time according to God's purposes. What I'm telling you is people who come with a struggle about their gender, who are saying, I'm not sure that I was supposed to be a guy. I think I'm supposed to be a girl. I want you to know that contradicts what the Bible says about God's thoughts concerning you. God didn't make any mistakes when he made you. God knows everything about you, even the thoughts that you're going to think before you think them. God designed you, and he built you, and he put you where he put you for a purpose. And your purpose in life, if you have not discovered it yet, you will discover it in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to be who you are. The devil's the one who comes and tells you you're not who you're supposed to be. He's the one who comes and lies to you and says, it's not fair that somebody else has got more than you have. Why don't you start envying them? Why don't you hate them because they're rich and you're poor? Or because they're strong and you're weak? Or because they're skilled and you're not? Because they're smart and you're stupid? Or whatever it might be. The devil's the one who comes with those kinds of accusations. You know what? You can tell him where to put his accusations. Because God thought good thoughts concerning you from before you were even born. I've got a little personal testimony to share about this to help you see it in practical everyday life. When I was 15, 16 years old, I lived in South Africa in a little town called Grahamstown. It was a little outpost, it was a British outpost in the 1820s it was settled. Still a little town, but it's a university there and a couple of good schools and so forth. I lived there with my mother and my brother. We lived in a little house right next door to the school that I was attending. The house was in disrepair. It wasn't a brilliant house. It was cold in the winter and hot in the summertime. And the roof leaked. It was a tin roof, and it leaked a lot. We had to put buckets down the hallway every time it would rain to collect the rain so it wouldn't go all over the wooden floors. But the wooden floors were all cracked. You could see down through them into what was kind of like a cellar thing. And sometimes mold would grow on the walls, green mold. We didn't have a lot, but we had enough, and my mother worked hard, and she was a faithful woman, faithful to the Lord, but we really didn't have a whole lot of anything. And I used to dream a lot about, you know, what life might be if I looked like the friends that I had at school. My mother worked at a private school, and it was a very expensive, very exclusive all-boys private school, and it was right next to the house where we lived. And so I used to look out my window at the school all the time, and I used to contemplate the rich boys who went to school there. And I went to school with them, but their parents all drove Mercedes-Benz. We drove a Mini, and it wasn't one of the fancy new ones. It was the old one. It was the smallest car and cheapest car you could get. That's the one we drove, if we drove a car at all. And their parents all drove Mercedes-Benz, and some of them were brought to school in helicopters and crazy stuff like that. It was really pretty bizarre. And I used to think about what life would be if I had just been born on the other side of the tracks. If I just had a better opportunity. I used to lie awake at night and have conversations with the Lord. I had a couple posters on my wall in my room because, you know, teenagers have posters on the wall. One of them was New York City, and the other one was a picture of the Judean wilderness, a place called Masada. And I had these two posters on my wall, and I used to sort of dream of faraway places and wonder what the world would look like. And I wondered what plans God might have for me. But when I thought about it, I thought, I really don't amount to much of anything at all. I'm not really cut out for anything. I mean, I can do well at school, and maybe there's an opportunity there for me, but who am I, and who am I going to become? I used to lie awake and have conversations with the Lord. You know, it's a strange thing, but just a couple weeks ago, just a week and a half ago, I stood at Masada. And just before I got there, I had received a magazine in the mail, and I took it with me on my trip and hadn't read it yet. I opened it up on the plane and had a look at the picture. And there was a photograph in this magazine. It's an archaeology magazine, and it was a photograph of Masada. It was the exact same picture that I used to have on my wall as a poster on my wall. And here I am, 39 years old, with my 16-year-old son, taking him on a mission trip, taking him to see the world. Excited about that, excited to share things with him. And just before I got there, I open up this magazine and I look at this picture and I think, I recognize this picture. Didn't really know where I recognized it from, but I'm like, this picture looks really familiar, man. I know this picture. So I put the magazine away and we landed. It was just a crazy trip. We rushed the whole place, the whole time. Finally, on Thursday night, we arrive at Masada. And I'm standing there. And Luke is off looking at some things with some of the other guys, and I'm standing there looking at this mountain in front of me and the ruins of the old palace on the top of the mountain. And the wind is blowing. It's this warm breeze. I've never felt anything quite like it. It's totally dry, and it's warm. It's very, very pleasant. Perfect temperature, like 70 degrees, which is awesome, with this warm breeze blowing up from the valley below. It's way down there. You can see the Dead Sea and stuff. And I'm standing there looking up, and it's dark. And because there's no humidity, you can look up, and you can see all the stars. It's so beautiful. The Milky Way stretching from north, whatever it is, east to west or whatever, right across Masada. And I'm looking up at the stars, and I'm looking at Masada. And suddenly I remembered where I'd seen that picture before. And the Lord said to me, So you're taking your son on a trip around the world, but when you were 16, I remember thinking, I'm going to take my son on a trip. But I'm going to take him there when he's old enough to understand what I'm really thinking about him. I realized I was standing in front of Masada with my dad, my heavenly Father who loves me and who cares about me. Now, what significance does Masada have? I mean, in the Bible, it's not mentioned. It's got nothing to do with biblical history and stuff. It's meaningless to us, really, as Christians. It doesn't feature in any of the letters of Paul the Apostle. There's no huge significance in it. Why should I now be standing? And I didn't plan the trip, by the way. I mean, I just planned to go to Israel and preach the gospel there. It was our hosts who took us to all these different places. And here I am suddenly standing in front of Masada through no fault of my own. And God says to me, I planned this trip before you were born. And I was there in your room when you used to lie awake at night and look at that poster. And I remember thinking to myself, I can't wait until Eric can feel that warm breeze. Here he is in an old house with a tin roof and the rain falling through the roof. But I'm going to take him a place that's dry and it's warm. He said, I wanted to share it with you then, but I choose the best time to reveal my plans. God says, I have no reason for you to be at Masada. This is not going to mean anything to the church. This is for you. This is for you. There's no eternal purpose in this. This is just me letting you know that I've been thinking about you for a very long time. And the things that are important to you are important to me. I realized then, when I started thinking about it, that the other photograph I had on my wall, the big poster, was New York City. I've been there too. I started thinking about the world map that I used to look at and realized God's taken me to many, many places. And I've gotten to minister the gospel to many people. I mean, I used to dream of being like Reinhard Bonnke. That hasn't happened yet, but you know, the German guy who preached to millions of people in Africa. That hasn't happened yet. But I realized that God heard all those cries in my heart. And you know what? God is actually pleased by those thoughts that I had. And God actually wanted to do that in my life. And there's no huge significance in it for anybody else except me. Except the story that I'm telling you now. God knows about us, and God has us in his heart and in his plans, and God's got a purpose for your life. It's true, Andrea. You're not accidentally here. God knows exactly who you are, and God knows exactly what's happening in your life, and it may not look like what you planned, but God knows exactly. And God hasn't abandoned you, and God hasn't forgotten you, and the timing and the purposes of the Lord are still going to happen in your life. And you might sit there and say, well, maybe I messed up. Maybe I totally just messed this whole thing up by choosing the wrong thing and going the wrong path. You know what? God knew the path that you were going to choose. He comprehended your path. That's what the Word said. He knew when you were lying down to sleep. He knew when you were getting up to go. He knew where you were headed, and he knew when you were going to come back. And the truth is, every one of us here that thinks that we've been disqualified from what God has for us in our life, that's true. It's right. This is for you. You think you're disqualified from what God has for you because of stupid decisions you made in the past. Don't think for a minute you took God by surprise. God knew when you were going to sit down and when you were going to stand up. And it does not disqualify you from his purposes, because that was yesterday and today is today. And while it is still called today, you can still obey the Lord and you can still honor the Lord. And God can use all that stuff that happened with which he fashioned you. And he can use that now in your life and in the lives of the people around you. It's absolutely true. You don't think that God was taken by surprise when Joni Erickson Tata broke her neck, do you? She was a controversy, wasn't she? The faith camp all said, Joni's obviously not got enough faith because she's not being healed. But now, years and years and years later, we look back in our life and we say, oh my God, look at how God has used her. She's more fruitful than most anybody else. Look at how God has used her in her state. You say, well, did God break her neck? No. She broke her neck. It happened. But God used it because God planned it and God purposed how he would redeem our broken lives. God made us. He gave us freedom. Our lives got broken. But God said, I knew it was going to happen and I've already fixed it. I've already got a way to fix it. I made the way for redemption before you were even born, so don't you worry about it. I can redeem the worst possible situations in your life. You're sitting here today, you're working through, or maybe you're working with people who are going through difficult times in their lives. Maybe you're going to be working with people who are going to be looking at their lives and saying, who am I? I'm worthless and I'm good for nothing. And I say to you, tell them, no, you're not worthless and good for nothing. Christ already saw what you would do, and he knows your character. He knew what you were going to think. He knew your thoughts before you thought them, and he still loved you. While we were yet in our sins, the book of Romans tells us, God loved us. You hear me? God loves you. Mary, God loves you. And God wants to use your life. And God's got a purpose which is so far beyond you, it's just hard to imagine. Here's another cool story, okay? When Tammy and I moved to the United States 17 years ago, we had nothing, and we didn't really know anybody. I think I had $400 in my pocket, something like that, hey, Tammy? We had two backpacks and a guitar and a bag of curry, saxophone. And we moved to the United States to work with Mike Petzer, believe it or not, at a little Bible school in the mountains of New York. We gave up everything we had in Africa. I gave up wonderful job opportunity. It was a huge, huge decision. I had to choose the world on a silver platter or Mike Petzer's little Bible school camp in upstate New York, where I had to pay my own way. And live in like a commune with everybody else, with my wife, who was pregnant, didn't know it, but she was. And it seems like it would be a silly decision to make, but God knew. It was God's plan and God's purpose for my life. We came out here, and Tammy was too sick to stay in the house up at the mountain, and so we had to make a change. We had to make a plan. I didn't have any money, didn't have a job, didn't have any qualifications. I'm 21 years old, 22 years old. You know, I don't know. I'm in a foreign country. I don't know anybody. Well, this little church that we were attending, there was a German lady at the church. She was a bookkeeper at the church, and she was actually a Lutheran. She'd been attending the church for a little while because her daughter and her son-in-law were interested in the things of the Spirit, and so she had attended there for a little while. And I heard through the grapevine that she had an apartment that had just come available, so I thought, well, let me go and find her. So we got her address, and we went to her house. We didn't know her. She didn't know us. We'd never met her before. She was apparently a part of the church, but we'd never seen her there. And so we went to her house, and we drove down this long, winding driveway to get to her house. And it was beautiful, manicured, 65 acres of just manicured, beautiful lawns and fountains and lakes and stuff. It was just gorgeous. And we drive up, and there's this German house with the wooden slats and the white, you know, behind it. You can picture it in your mind. And I'm intimidated. I think we're in the wrong place. Tammy says, no, this is the address. And so I walk up to the door and knock on it, and this little German lady opens the door, and she looks up at us. We kind of look down at her, and I said, well, hi, I'm Eric, and my wife Tammy, and we heard that you might have an apartment that's become available, and we really need a place to stay. My wife is pregnant, and we've just arrived from South Africa. We've come here on one-way tickets, and we don't have a whole lot of anything, but I am going to get a job, and I just wanted to find out what it would cost, maybe, to rent your apartment so I could go and try and find a job. And if you'd like, we'll be good tenants, you know. We'll pay you every month and so forth. She took one look at me. She looked at Tammy, and she said, no. No, you can't rent my apartment. But you can stay here as long as you want, free of charge. I looked at her. Tammy looked at her. Excuse me? And she said, I knew you'd come. We said, did somebody tell you? She said, yes, the Lord told me. 2 years ago, now she's a Lutheran, okay? She's a Lutheran. They don't believe in, you know, prophetic ministry and all that kind of stuff. 2 years ago, a prophet came into town, and she went to the meeting. And the prophet of God singled her out of the crowd, pulled her up, and said, thus says the Lord. 2 years from now, a young couple will come from a faraway country, pregnant, needing a place to stay, and you will become a mother to them. Amen. I want you to know that 2 years before that moment, we weren't even married. We weren't even dating. We dated pretty quickly. It was a quick thing. I don't really want to say that in front of my kids in case they get the idea to do a similar thing. Because you got to date for, I mean, you got to court for like 10 years, okay? And you can only start when you're 26, all right? When the prophet spoke to the German lady, Tammy and I weren't married. We weren't dating. We hardly knew each other. But God knew. God knew that I would choose her and that she would say yes. God knew that we would pack up our bags, that I would make that decision to give up the world on the silver platter. And the guy who offered me the Mercedes Benz and the $5,000 a month, back in those days I earned $1,000 and he offered me $5,000, my own Mercedes C-Class, brand new. Marketing manager, and he wanted to groom me so I could take over the whole multi-million dollar business, learn to fly the company Learjet. And I gave up all of that. God knew I would choose that. God knew that I would arrive in America with $400 in my pocket, unable to pay for anything. God knew that he would have tricked us and that we'd be pregnant, even though we tried not to be. I'm so glad that we have you, Luke. God knew. Because God prepared my life before I ever was born. And God knows your life too. That's right. God knows your life too. God knows your life. God knew that you would be walking down the street that day when... when the pastor and his wife had a fight, and she came storming down on your birthday, marching her way to church, while he drove off somewhere else, and that you would intersect, and she would say, "I'm going to Living Hope Family Church because that's a good place to be," and you and Heather Swanson would come through the door here. God knew that. God planned it. God purposed it. Dave, God saved your life for a reason. The reason why the kidney hasn't failed is because God has chosen a path for your life. And you're fulfilling it. You're living it. And it's awesome. And you may look at your life path and think it's kind of mundane. It's not mundane at all. Because you are positioned by God in special places where nobody else can go. But because of the unique giftings that God has given you, you're in those places. And if you will be obedient to the Lord and begin to listen, if you'll begin to believe that you're in the right place at the right time, you'll begin to see the opportunities and seize them and honor God. There's nothing accidental about your life. I'm not a fatalist, okay? I do believe that there's choice. But I do believe also that God is the one who guides the steps of the righteous, and even the unrighteous are guided by the Lord because they are ultimately used in God's plan to bring about God's goodness for those who love Him. So even the wicked over here are part of God's plan to bring about goodness in the lives of those who choose to honor Him. It's not accidental. You're in the right place at the right time, and God has you here. Now, what does that mean for us? I believe it means this. We are to yearn to be more fruitful in this life that we're living. Because the only thing that will make us unfruitful now in the time where we are is us not believing that we're actually in the right place. You think that you're in Cape Cod by accident, Dawn. It's not by accident. God knew. God knew everything. You're here because God wants you here. God saw that little Chinese girl, and He saw your trip out to Salt Lake City, and He saw her getting saved, giving her heart to the Lord and coming here and making it official. And for her life, God put you here. And she's not the only one. There are more. Olaf, The surf shop is not accidental. You thought it was your idea, but actually God's in it. You know why? Because it gives you access into the lives of people that otherwise you would not have access into. So now what do we do to redeem those things which God has given us for the greatest glory of the Lord? Barbara, you came to church today and God singled you out because he loves you and because he wants you to know that. Your little apartment right there on Main Street, God gave that to you for a reason. It's not accidental that you're there. God gave it to you for a reason because one of these days you're going to walk out downstairs and the right person is going to be outside and you're going to be speaking to them about Jesus the same way Pam did at the Salvation Army. If you will seize the opportunities, if you will recognize, Patrick, if you'll recognize that God has you here now, then you'll begin to say, okay, God, I know it's not accidental. What do you want me to do? And the prayer that we all get to then is the same prayer that David gets to. Okay, Lord, search my heart and know me. Because if I'm planned and my life is prepared and I'm walking in that plan, whether I know it or not, because you are sovereign and because you are God, then, Lord, search me and know me. And if there be any way in me that is offensive to you, let's deal with it now. Because I want to be fruitful here. I don't want to miss the opportunities. I'm not in the wrong place. I'm in the right place. I'm not missing opportunities. Some people tell me about how they missed opportunities. Oh, I could have bought a piece of property. 20 years ago, it was $1,000. And now it's worth $3 million. Wish I'd done it. Yeah, wish, would have, could have, should have, all that kind of stuff. You know what? You didn't miss anything. You're in the plan and the purposes of the Lord if you will accept that today by faith. By faith. Accept by faith that you're in God's plan and then begin to walk in it. And say, God, search my heart, know me. If there's an unfaithful way in me, then deal with it. Let's deal with it. Draw me closer to the fire, O holy God, and burn away everything in my life that's chaff so that I can be focused on you and I can bring the greatest glory to you in this season of my life. That, my friends, is that. 45 minutes, you're done. How about that? Not bad, huh? Let's pray. Some teenage girls had a good nap. That's good. It's okay. I know you guys were up late. That's okay. I don't mind. You're all right. They were sleeping so beautifully. I didn't want to disturb them. Father, thank you for your word. Thank God, neither were going to sleep. Thank you, Lord. You give your beloved sleep. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day. And I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful knowledge that you love us. Oh, God, that you love us. We didn't deserve it, but you love us. Father, right now, would you just stir our hearts, those in this room, especially those who have felt for such a long time that they've been disappointing you. I pray, Lord God, that today they'll be encouraged to know that you're not disappointed at all. You love us. We can be more fruitful. We can bear more fruit for your kingdom. But God, you love us anyway. Help us to discover that so that it becomes the energy that drives us. Lord, thank you again for your word. I pray that each one of us would gain a fresh understanding of how much you love us and how much you think about us so that we can walk in your purposes for our lives with confidence and with boldness because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.